This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
By Abi Huraira, it says, "Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, 'Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yusib minhu.'" This is a hadith in Bukhari, and it translates as, "When Allah desires good for someone, He afflicts him." When Allah desires good for someone, He afflicts him. And this is a very important hadith that teaches us how to understand aspects of the divine decree. And it also is one of the many ways that we have a more nuanced perspective by what some people, which is again a foreign language to us, but what some people call the problem of evil. We understand difficulty, we understand tribulation and affliction in a very specific way. And part of this relates to the way that we understand the world to begin with, as a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the amazing thing is here is that this hadith starts by saying, whoever Allah wants good for, when Allah desires good for someone, yusib minhu, He afflicts him. And the scholars have a debate whether it is yusib minhu or yusab minhu. And the difference would be is that in the first reading, when you say yusib with a kasra on the slod, he afflicts him. Or if you would that put a fatha on the slod, yusab minhu, it would have a different meaning. Here it would be mablin and majhul, he is afflicted. And those that prefer it to be in the passive tense say that this is more respectful. And when we that talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as in the Quran, when Sayyidina Ibrahim is mentioning a number of things, he is attributing them to himself, he's attributing it to Allah. But when it comes to that being sick, he attributes it to his own self. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُ يَشْفِينَ. And when I get sick, he didn't say that وَإِذَا أَمْرَضَنِي اللَّهُ, when Allah makes me sick. Even though everything in reality is from Allah, out of adab he said وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُ يَشْفِينَ. And when I get sick, that Allah Ta'ala cures me. So we do have adab when we talk about khair and shar, good and evil. And that the general principle is that we attribute good to Allah and we attribute evil to our own selves or to the actions of people. Even though everything from the divine decree, حُلُّهِ وَمُرَّهِ, its sweet aspects and the bitter aspects, the good of it and the evil of it, is ultimately all from Allah Jalla Jalalu. So both readings work for this hadith, but we will stick with the first. Yusib minhu, he afflicts him. And so, that what is this khair that is being referred to here? The scholars say that this is good that comes in this world and in the next. Halan wa ma'alan, wa ma'alan. Good in this world and good in the next world. And that they look at this in more detail is that what is happening here when we get afflicted? These afflictions could come in a number of different ways. They could be in our own physical bodies. It could be in our wealth. It could be in relation to someone that we love. And that what's happening here is that when we experience tribulation, is that we receive a reward from Allah Ta'ala. And not only do we receive a reward, it's also an atonement for things that we have done wrong. So the reality is it's a blessing because we have the Prophet's Ummah from the blessing of our Prophet and from his being beloved to Allah Ta'ala, which ultimately all stems from the mercy of Allah. It's an Ummah Marhuma. And that what this means is that it is an Ummah that will be showed mercy to in this world that through the divine gentleness, but also most importantly in the next world. And this is what our teachers have taught us to that include in our perspective when we look at all of the tragedies that are happening right now as we speak in the Muslim world. If you just take one country like Yemen and you really understand what is happening right now and everything that they're saying, that half of the population is on the verge of that famine and having not enough food to survive, and that all of the susceptibility to that terrible diseases and all of the problems that are there. This is just one country, and you could name another and yet another and another and another. And there are other countries in the world where they have people that are also suffering greatly. And one of the ways that we can find, that look at this is to always remember that this is an Ummah Marhumah. And that this will not be forgotten, all of the difficulty, all of that trouble, all of the pain, all of the suffering, is that Allah Ta'ala will recompense them in the next world. There will be a lutf here in this world, especially for those that turn to Him in a divine gentleness, but especially in the next world, when we see what Allah Ta'ala has in store for them, is that people will actually, as odd as it sounds, when they see what Allah has in store for these people and where they will be in the next world. Some people that enjoyed this world will wish to have come back and suffered like they did so that they could attain their rank in the next world. Now, it's very easy to say that, but believing in that, and this is likely to be true, is it helps us to maintain a balance in terms of how we process this. Knowing is that there is a day of judgment, knowing that there is an afterlife. And so our teachers taught us to never forget that dimension, is that things being brought forth in this world, difficulty and pain and suffering, in reality is a mercy, because the next world is everlasting. This world, no matter how long you remain in it, no matter how much you enjoy it, it's going to end. And once we transition into the next world, all of the pleasures that we had in this dunya are going to be like a dream that you woke up from. أحلام ونوم أو كذل زائل إن اللبيب بمثلها لا يخدع. It's like dreams that one sees in a sleep state, or it's like a vanishing shadow. The truly intelligent is not deceived by it. This world is deceptive by its nature. It's illusory by its nature. And that the intelligent people are those who think about the everlasting world of the abode that is to come. Anyhow, is that it's an atonement and it's a means for reward. And if you look at one of the commentators on this hadith, is that he says the following, is that a number of things might happen. These tribulations might come to him by way of physical ailment. They could get sick. And I think it is important to, I just want to pause and mention this very quickly. Not every tribulation that we go through is necessarily a punishment. There are actually three different types of tribulations. There are tribulations that you do something wrong, that it's a punishment for having done something wrong. Other tribulations are an atonement for that something of the past, not necessarily directly because you did something wrong. And then there are tribulations that are means of raising you in rank, and actually you didn't do anything wrong. It's just a means to raise your rank. You don't actually know with the tribulation you receive what it is. It is good to be introspective. If you all of a sudden start having multiple tribulations, it is good to take stock and to reflect. Am I doing something to cause this? It's good to be introspective like that. But you might not come to a definitive conclusion. Maybe you do figure out something, and you think that it might be this. And generally speaking, these are inclinations of the heart, and that it could be used positively even if you don't know definitively. Could try to uproot wrong action and mistakes that you've made. But even if you don't know that if you did something or not, you don't know which of those three categories it is, it's inconsequential insofar as it relates to how you respond to the tribulation. And generally speaking, as Imam Sha'rani mentions, the way you respond to the tribulation is actually indicative of what kind it actually was. In other words, is that the way we respond to tribulations is with complete taslim, in submission to Allah, being content with the divine decree. And there's three different ways you could respond to a tribulation. That panic and fight it and try to oppose the divine decree. Or you could be patient with it. But the highest is to be content. So those are the three ways. And generally speaking, if you're content, it's a sign that it's a means to raise your own rank. If you're patient, it's a sign that it's an atonement. And if you're panicking, it's a sign that it's a punishment. These are just general principles, but it's not always the case. Even if we don't know, we're still required to respond to it in a way that is pleasing to Allah Ta'ala. So he says here, is that when Allah desires good for someone, he afflicts him. For instance, that he gives him that a sickness of some sort. And I actually met someone in Singapore when someone told him that when he was diagnosed with cancer and the doctor informed him of this, his first reaction was a smile. He got happy. Because he was a person of dhikr who used to remember Allah often. In his first response to that, what appears to be that terrible news, was he smiled and he became happy because he was reminded of the meaning of Allah. And he took that to mean, my end is near, my time to meet Allah is near. And this is what I've been waiting for. Now that sounds odd and we don't necessarily force that on other people. But the fact that there are some people that are like that, and he still went about trying to treat himself. He still went about trying to rid himself or tried to be cured of his cancer. But that was his initial response. What a difference between someone who just completely panics. This person saw this as a sign that his meeting with Allah is near. Wow. You know, we ask Allah to give us the bat. You don't know how you're going to act. You don't know how you're going to respond with a terrible tribulation. So that he could afflict you with a sickness, okay? Or that he could do something in relation to your wealth. Take wealth from you, or that all of a sudden you have new bills, you have other ways, things that you have to spend on, that all of these things can happen by way of tribulation in relation to your wealth. Or is that certain things could happen to you that make you sad and that take from your happiness, whatever those things might be, of a psychological nature. Or is that you could go through some type of difficulty and hardship. Things are difficult for you to bear. Things of different sorts. And different times of our life, we go through different things. And the important thing is to have the correct conception of tribulation. And when tribulation comes our way, we should try to think of it in the sense, understand what is happening. And we have to train ourselves to step back and to think, it's happening at multiple levels in my life right now. And the amazing thing about the companions, and these are people that were described as crazy people. The Tabi'in said, I met a people that if you saw them, you would have said that they were crazy. You would have said that they were like legally insane. Why? Because the way that they viewed things was so different than the way that people of dunya did. And they weren't the crazy ones at all. What he means by that, people of dunya, of the world, saw them as crazy. But the reality is that they were the most normal. And if you define normalcy as those that are closest to the natural disposition, the fitrah, where all souls were in the presence of Allah. So if we mean by normalcy, being in the divine presence and everything else is a diversion, that's a very different definition as opposed to what's normal in our day, which is very different. It's where people are very mediocre and tend to that normalcy relates to someone's nafs completely overtaking them. So anyhow, that this is a very different perspective. because of the way that they preferred the afterlife over this world, their perspective on things was very, very different. And the companions preferred to be in a state of hardship. Why? Because they realized ease was going to come soon, twice over. Innama al-usri yusra. Right? Because indeed, with hardship comes ease. Indeed, with hardship comes ease. So for every hardship, there's two eases. So they realized that two eases were right around the corner. But when they're in ease, they realized hardship was going to come. Because it's just the way the world is. You're never going to have a life that is just 100% easy. So anyhow, that we have these other really blessed hadith that point to the same meaning. I just want to look at a couple. And one of them is a hadith in Bukhari, where مَا يُسِيبُ الْمُسْلِمَ مِنْ نَصَبٍ وَلَا وَصَبٍ وَلَا هَمٍ وَلَا حُزْنٍ وَلَا أَذٍ وَلَا غَمٍ حَتَّى الشَّوْكَ يُشَاكُهَا إِلَّا كَفَّرَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ خَطَايَهُ. Allahu Akbar. Is that no Muslim will be afflicted with any type of difficulty, any type of anxiety or sadness or pain or grief, even a thorn that they're pricked by. So you're walking, you get pricked by a thorn, except that it is a means for Allah Ta'ala to atone for their sins. So the beautiful thing is, every time you go through any of these situations, any huzn, any grief, any difficulty of any sort, and everything else that was mentioned, it's a means of forgiveness of sins. It atones for your sins. It's amazing. And in another hadith, مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ, and this is also in Bukhari, يُصِيبُهُ أَذَى, there's no Muslim that will be afflicted by any hardship, إِلَّا حَاتَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ خَطَايَهُ كَمَا تَحَاتُ وَرَكُ الشَّجَرُ, except that Allah Ta'ala will that relieve him and forgive him of his sins the way that leaves fall from trees. So we are now in the fall season. We're in autumn, and that the leaves are already falling off the trees, and they're going to continue to do so. So this is one of the spiritual meanings that we can reflect upon when we see leaves falling off trees. Is that any difficulty we go through, is that Allah will forgive our sins and to literally that take our sins away from us, and they will fall the way that they fall from that leaves of trees fall. And then yet another hadith, and this gives us hope. And this is, you see this, a lot of the righteous, especially towards the end of their lives, go through immense tribulations. إِذَا سَبَقَتْ لِلْعَبْدِ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَنْزِلَةٌ لَمْ يَبْلُغْهَا بِعَمَلِهِ, if that it is that been preordained, predestined for a servant to attain a great rank with Allah, that he's unable to attain through his actions. إِبْتَلَّاهُ اللَّهُ فِي جَسَدِهِ, Allah will try him in his physical body. أَوْ فِي مَالِهِ, or in his wealth. أَوْ فِي وَلَدِهِ, or in his son, or one of his children. ثُمَّ صَبَّرَهُ, then he will grant him patience, allow him and bless him to be patient regarding it. حَتَّى يُبْلِغَهُ الْمَنْزِلَةَ الَّذِي سَبَقَتُهُ مِنْهُ, until he will then reach the station that was predestined for him to attain. We ask Allah for lutf and gentleness. We don't want Allah to try us in any of the ways mentioned, not in our own physical body, not in our wealth, let alone in our children. But if this does happen, that sometimes that this is a good sign that Allah Ta'ala wants us to attain that some rank. And that we're not able to attain it by anything that we can do other than being patient with the situation that we go through. And what amazing perspective. And this is why it's so important that everything that comes our way by way of divine decree is that we have to respond to it with submission. And may Allah give us tawfiq. It's very easy to speak about, but very difficult in the moment to actually do. And in that moment is that when you submit to the divine decree and you're at least patient, better yet content, you are in a state of perpetual worship. That's ibadah. It's worship. And you can attain through that worship that which you can't attain with your other actions. And that when you that think about young people, sometimes young people go through enormous tribulations in their health. And you know, this is the first thing that came to my mind when one of my that very, very dear friends, Sidi Osama Cannon, when that he was afflicted with his condition. The very first thing, of course, after shock and sadness, is that, subhanAllah, this is a sign that to me, that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala wants to cause him to reach a high rank. That to be that young and to be that active and that involved, to be helping that many people, and then to have all of that stripped from you in a very short period of time. Like, deep down in my heart, you can't put the grief or the sadness aside. But that makes me look up to a person like that, like this is a person that Allah wants the greatest good for. It's a very different perspective. And it doesn't mean that we don't strive for our cure and all of that, and that we hope and pray. We do all of that. But, subhanAllah, to go through that difficult of a tribulation at that age when all of these doors have opened up, that makes me internally be in awe of someone that, subhanAllah, Allah wants immense good for them in the hereafter. And we ask Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to cure him and to that restore his health completely, ya Rabbil Alameen, and to bless him and his family with patience and that ultimate contentment, and to look after them and take care of them, ya Rabbil Alameen. And so that this is a very different perspective that we have as believers, and that the scholars mention in this discussion of that receiving reward for tribulation and that having it atone for the sins, is that is patience a precondition to receive the reward of that tribulation or not? And some of the scholars have said no. And that even if you're not patient in the way that you should be, you still receive the reward for going through that tribulation. Other scholars have said is that, no, being patient is a prerequisite for the reward of going through that tribulation. There's a debate. But one way to combine between these two positions, as some scholars have done, is that any affliction that you go through, that there will be reward and there will be an atonement for it. But is that the more patient one is and the one more that one moves up into contentment, is the more reward and the greater benefit that will be in that tribulation. So the foundational dimension of foundational atonement, foundational reward will be there. And then the more patience and then contentment, is that the more reward that someone will then receive. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala protect us and give us tawfiq and bless us with afu al afiyah. And that we ask Allah to pardon us and to grant us that well-being in all of our different estates. Tayyib, bismillah. So let's move on in our study of Al-Fusul Al-Ilmiyya wa Al-Usul Al-Hikamiyya, Knowledge and Wisdom. We have reached chapter 23, titled The Golden Mean. Tafadhal.
اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد نورك الساري ومددك الجاري وجماني به في كل أثواري وعلى آله وصحبه النور بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم in knowledge and wisdom by Imam Abdullah ibn Alwi al-Haddad. May Allah preserve him, increase him, and benefit us through him. Chapter 23, The Golden Mean. Know that moderation, a steering, a middle course are required and recommended in all affairs. It has been handed down that the best of things are the middle ones. Moderation, deliberation, and graceful manner are one of 25 parts of prophethood. The commander of the faithful Ali, may God honor his countenance, said, "Keep to the middle course, for those who exceed it return to it, and those who fall short of it rejoin it." It is out of incapacity or neglect that one falls short of the middle course and moderation. while to exceed it is to be immoderate and extravagant. Both are reprehensible and distasteful in both devotional and ordinary activities.
Okay, so let's start here. He doesn't have a paragraph stop here, but I think this is a good place to begin, and then we'll continue. This chapter is titled The Golden Mean. And he says here that know that moderation and steering a middle course are required and recommended in all affairs. And the two Arabic words that he uses here is al-iqtisad and al-akhd bil-wasat. So you could say like al-wasatiyah. And it has become very politically correct to talk about the middle way in our time. And that oftentimes people are that speaking about it for various reasons, and that not realizing is that this has been a part of our deen from the very beginning. This is not just something that has been here in the modern world. This has been a part of our deen from the very beginning. This is the essence of our deen. And moderation is how he translates al-iqtisad, and then steering a middle course is al-akhd bil-wasat. And so the word wasat itself means the middle. SubhanAllah, we were just speaking today in Arabic class about the word al-iqtisad in a slightly different context that the Prophet ﷺ said, al-iqtisadu fin nafaqati nisful ma'isha. And that would translate something like that moderation in spending is half of one's livelihood, is half of one's that way of living, if you will. Your ma'isha is your livelihood. It's how you earn your wealth. It's how you conduct all of your affairs that require that money to take care of them. And that this amazing word al-iqtisad comes from a root word qasada that has a number of different meanings. And this is a very important word. And the institution that we have here is called al-maqasid, which comes from the same root word. And the word qasada, among the meanings, is it's to that go to a particular destination. But then it's also to that do so in a manner to go directly there and to not that fall short in any way in one or other directions. And it's also about that how you go. And so that it includes that all, it also relates to your intention that you make in going. So it combines between that the destination, the intention that you make to go there, and how you actually travel there. And there's other nuances of this word as well. And when you take it to the ifta'ala form, and then here the verbal noun is al-iqtisad, again, this is the same word that we use in modern Arabic for economics, which also indicates something to us about that part of our theory of economics beginning in the home economics, which relates to the word itself, economics, even as we say it in English. And the importance of having a balanced approach in terms of how we spend money. And one of the things that we were discussing is it's very different. Being economical and being frugal is very different than being stingy or miserly. Stinginess, miserliness is that blameworthy. That being economical, being frugal, making good decisions is that actually encouraged. And when it says that it's nusfil ma'isha, it is that important in terms of our livelihood, how it is that we spend our money, what we choose to spend our money on, and that many of us fall into this trap of wasting a lot of money. And when we waste a lot of money, there won't be blessing in it. And so you could be a very wealthy person, and that it is still required of you too that have this trait of being economical, even if you had a lot of wealth. And then that there's, again, a difference between that being economical and being stingy. And that difference would lie in terms of that when and how that we spend our money. And when it comes to that giving your zakat, giving charity to people who are in need, hosting guests and things like that, or that providing for your family in a way that they're used to, that not doing any of these things is where you verge on, get on the verge of miserliness. As for that detaching yourself a little bit, not wasting your money on unnecessary things, and that having a budget that you try to stick to within reason that's balanced, and that choosing carefully how you spend your money, that's actually a very good thing. And that it's very important. This is a part of maturity. As someone gets older, they're going to think about establishing a family. As it is very important to be aware of that, how much it's going to cost to that provide for a family, all of the different factors that are there, and that assuming the responsibility on your shoulder to take care of that. Anyhow, he's using it in a different context here in the idea of a middle course. So this is also a way that this word iqtisad can be used. But what he says is, it's required and recommended in all affairs. This is one of the key principles of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It's one of the hallmarks of that true Islam, is that maintaining that middle course. And balance is the most difficult thing to attain. And if you look at our own selves, oftentimes, and he's going to mention a number of ways that we are supposed to remain balanced, is that we find ourselves in one of the two extremes. But where we want to be is we want to strive to be in the middle. And he mentions this hadith of moderation, deliberation, and graceful manners are one of 25 parts of prophethood. In other words, is that there are many essential parts of prophethood. These are from them. And that these are things that you find in all of the different prophets. And so then we have this idea, as he says here, of the two other extremes. So it is out of incapacity or neglect that one falls short of the middle course in moderation, while to exceed it is to be immoderate and extravagant. And this is what is known as tafrit and ifrat. Tafrit and ifrat. Excessiveness and remissness, or remissness and excessiveness. And that these are things that are not obviously not desirable. And whether that be from the standpoint of the intellect, or from the standpoint of the sacred law, whether that be in relation to worship, or whether that be relation into that customary things that we do, ordinary activities, as he translates it here. So in all these different affairs, and this is again what we want, is this balance between that the intellect and between the sacred law, and that both help us to make right decisions, and the intellect has to be fueled by the sacred law. But then the intellect has to be able to think properly, and you could have weak intellects. Well, so they know the sacred law, but their intellect doesn't help them apply it properly, that they make mistakes in application or make mistakes in their ability to that know what is right to begin with. So anyhow, they both go hand in hand, and this is important in our religious affairs just as it is important in our ordinary activities. Tayyib, bismillah.
Both are reprehensible and distasteful in both devotional and ordinary activities from both rational and legal points of view. God, blessed and exalted is He, has shown humanity the way to moderation and the middle way as concerns spending, which is one of the best activities and personal attributes. He said, exalted is He, let not your hand be tied to your neck, nor open it altogether, lest you sit down blamed and regretful. And He said, exalted is He, and those who, when they spend, are neither wasteful nor grudging, but stand firmly between the two.
So these are classic examples, Quranic examples in relation to spending, of the balance. And again, that these are the two extremes. As that, there are some people that are wasteful. And that is, again, there's a difference between being generous and between being wasteful. Just as there's a difference between being economical and being frugal. Balance is really what we want. And then there are some that are grudging, that are on the verge of being miserly. So you don't want to be miserly, nor do you want to be wasteful. You want to be somewhere in the middle. And that this is one of the times where it's actually praiseworthy to hold on to money, whereas in general it's good to give out that what's in excess of your needs if you're able to do so, if not, to give out regularly, is that to hold back to find the best way to put it, place to put it, and to wait to find that who is most deserving of it, and to so to that find pay people or projects to support that you know there's going to be an increased reward in doing so, is actually good to hold back your money for that purpose. To find someone who's really in need, to find a scholar who's really in need, or someone from Ahlul Bayt, or someone that you know is very righteous, or someone who's going through an extremely difficult time. So especially these areas, holding money to give to these types of situations, there's an increased reward in it. But anyhow, that balance is really what we want. And then this principle will differ according to different people. People that have much less outwardly, it's going to be much less that they're giving. The balance is going to be different from them outwardly, as opposed to people who have a lot more.
All praiseworthy attributes and activities should be judged according to this rule. To go into this in detail would be too lengthy, so we will give only a few examples. Liberality in spending, or one instance about which you have just heard with God the Exalted, said, "Excess and immoderation here amount to squandering and wastefulness, and God likes not the wasting and greed, or wasteful. And God likes not the wasteful, while on the other hand, insufficiency and neglect amount to avarice and greed, and the miser is remote from both God the Exalted and from men."
So this is the one we already talked about, where that generosity is actually that is all virtues actually that lie in the middle, and there's two extremes on either side. So here the virtue is generosity, and there's two extremes. On one side you have stinginess, miserliness. On the other side you have that extravagance in wastefulness. Generosity is actually somewhere in the middle. And generosity is a trait of heart. You could actually have someone who's extremely generous who actually doesn't even have a lot of wealth. It's because just how they are. That's their state. And that the reality of the trait is in the heart. And then everything that they do outwardly is based upon that trait, on that trait. And so you could have an extremely generous person who actually only has a little bit. And you could have that an extremely miserly person who has a lot and gives some of that wealth. It both of them are possibilities. But what we want is to be in the middle. Generosity is where you're not wasteful. And wastefulness could be that just doing too much when it's not needed. Or there's takalluf, it's being forced. And you get so much food, no one's going to eat it. You don't have any plan to give it to people that are in need. And it's, the food is wasted. That's not a good thing. So that unnecessarily go out of your way for something is, or that to spend your wealth in unlawful ways. You spend a lot of wealth, but it's unlawful. And so in this regard too are some of these weddings that people have, and these enormous amounts of money that people spend on halls and madrash and this and that, and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And while there's nothing wrong with having a nice celebration, that it would be great that if, when people think about these things, that maybe they actually make a fundraiser as a part of their wedding, a fundraiser for a cause, or they give a portion of money to the poor or something like this. Would be beautiful customs if people started doing things like this. Where is that? You can still have fun, you can still celebrate, and you can do so moderately. It doesn't have to be over the top. And then another example of this extravagance is when people start competing with each other. Someone gets a certain type of house, so this person has to outdo them. Or a certain type of car, and someone has to outdo them. It's too much. And then likewise, there's a number of examples that are more well-known when it comes to miserliness. Both of these are extremes. Generosity is somewhere in the middle. Nah, and the next one.
Again, courage is a praiseworthy quality and commendable behavior. However, immoderation turns it into recklessness and unnecessary risk-taking, whereas insufficiency turns it into cowardice and disgrace.
Okay, so also courage. Sometimes we think of courage as just this great virtue, and it is a great virtue, but it's actually a balance between two extremes. Sometimes is that it's on the verge of being reckless, and that, what's the other one he says, recklessness, and what else?
Unnecessary risk-taking.
Unnecessary risk-taking. If it's unnecessary risk, why do it? That's not courage. So courage is somewhere in the middle. And on the other side where there's cowardice. And what they say is even the courageous person still might fear. But they have strength of heart in that moment where they need to rise up and do something. Whether it's something that needs to be said, whether something needs to be done, whether there's a stance that needs to be taken, whether whatever's the case is that they can get beyond their fear and respond in a courageous way in that moment. Whereas the coward, Jubin, is their heart is like cheese. Jubin is soft. And it's just, they're not able to, they just cower away from that moment where they need to stand strong. And so courage is in the middle of those two. You don't want to have cowardice. You don't want to that not be able to rise to the occasion in the moment when you need to do so. But you don't want to be reckless. You don't want to take unnecessary risk. And so there are many examples of people taking that unnecessary risk. It could be that the way that some people drive, where that they're just out of control. They drive so fast that customarily, if they did need to stop or something like that, that they could put themselves in danger. That's not courage, okay? That's recklessness. And then it actually differs for each person and differs upon the thing. So what is cowardice for one person is not necessarily cowardice for someone else. Or what is reckless for one person, not necessarily reckless for someone else. That if you have like a trained horseback rider that is that galloping very quickly, for them, right, that's, you know, that's obviously perfectly fine because they're trained. But if you have a novice who just gets on there, it's not necessarily a lack of courage if they don't start galloping right away because they're not trained yet. They go at their pace until they learn how to let gallop and so forth and so on. These are just two small examples. There's many, many others that you could mention. But again, what is praiseworthy is the balance in between. Okay?
Humility is also praiseworthy, but when excessive, it turns into obsequiousness and humiliation, and when insufficient, into arrogance and vanity. The same applies to modesty, which in itself is exceedingly praiseworthy, yet when excessive, it becomes effeminacy and weakness, and when insufficient, boorishness and ineptness.
Okay, go ahead. Hold on. Okay, so humility is also praiseworthy, but when excessive, it turns into obsequiousness and humiliation, and when insufficient, into arrogance and vanity. So normally we speak of humility as the opposite of arrogance, which it is. But even in the virtue of humility itself, it is a balance between two extremes. And on one hand is that it's where that you are just humiliating yourself. The believer doesn't humiliate himself. You are supposed to carry yourself with sakina and waqar, with tranquility and indignity. And look at these beautiful words, sakina, tranquility, but it comes from this word sukoon, which is actually stillness. So meaning when you're in public, is that it's good to carry yourself with stillness. Is that you're not riled up easily. Right? Someone's rude to you, you know how to deal with that. You're very calm and patient. And you know how to respond to them. Someone challenges you, you don't just cower away from a challenge. You're still. You know how to respond to that person. Is that in a situation where things are getting intense that you need to respond in some way, you have stillness that allows you to do what is right. just as you have dignity. And the source of our dignity is in the knowledge that our pride lies in our servitude to Allah. We're not proudful in terms of thinking we're better than other people. But our izzah, our honor is in that we are servants of Allah. And the source of our dignity is in that Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. That's the source of our izzah, of our honor. Is that we are people of belief. And we believe when we walk out in public, is that what we have been given, obviously from nothing that we've done, but what we have been given is the best thing you could possibly be given. There's no greater gift of all. And there's a lot more that could be said about that, but dignity and tranquility. This is how we're supposed to carry ourselves in public. Our teachers, when we were studying, used to drill this into us. Sakina and Waqar. And there are a number of things that take you outside of both of these states in terms of how you carry yourself, many imbalances that manifest in different ways. But this is the basic principle. And he said the same applies to modesty, which in itself is exceedingly praiseworthy, yet excessive when it becomes effeminacy and a weakness, and when insufficient boorishness and ineptness. Okay, and so again, modesty is that it's a balance. And sometimes when you need to rise to the call and you're just so embarrassed to do it, we have to learn to overcome that. And that especially, for example, in things in terms of like public speaking, naturally some people are embarrassed or shy away from public speaking. But is it, it's good to accustom yourself to speaking in public and getting over that. And it's fine at first. It happens to people. But to plague you and have you not be able to get over it, even though that it's one of the things that people actually fear the most, is public speaking. Sometimes there's some people who fear public speaking more than death. It's good to get over that. Or that in terms of being too shy to pray in public, or being too shy to that put a bully in their place, or being too shy to tell someone something is wrong, that's not religious shyness, right? That's actually blameworthy shyness. That religious shyness relates to this balance in terms of that how you carry yourself, being very careful about the words that you say. That's a part of modesty, shying away from foul language. And to the extent that some of those who really implemented this character trait, Sayyidina Umar bin Abdul Aziz used to not use the word for, I'm going to have to use it, for what he didn't use. He wouldn't say the word armpit. He would say, what's under the arm? Because he didn't want to pronounce the word armpit. That it was just too, a little bit, that uncouth in his book. Is that he used to use the word like underarm, or literally that which is under the arm. Let alone other parts of the body or other things. The righteous don't speak like this. They shy away from it. Or in terms of what they show, in terms of their body and so forth and so on, and how they carry themselves. That is praiseworthy haya. And the source really of modesty is that for both men and women, is before Allah Jalla Jalalu. And so it's that for both men and women to both be modest. Okay, let's just take one more little section here. This is a longer chapter, so we'll finish up the second part next week. But let's just take this last section here.
Lastly, good humor and cheerfulness too much leads to fastidiousness and triviality, while too little leads to offensiveness and estrangement. Other traits can be gauged in the same manner. The same principle applies to daily activities such as sleep, food, clothes, and so on. One must always take the middle way for both extremes, and for both extremes are blameworthy.
Okay, so Bishr and Bashasha, he translates here as good humor and cheerfulness. What is that one in here is a balance. So it's good to be lighthearted. It's good to be cheerful, it's good to smile, it's good to be easygoing, it's good to be agreeable, We've taken some of this before. These are all good things. It's good to have friends and to be a social person. These are all good things. But it's balance. Okay? When these things get in on one extreme, when they go to excess, that this is where it leads to that traits like fatuousness and triviality, where that everything becomes a joke, where someone just can't control themselves, they're just laughing all of the time, and that you see this a lot, especially in like WhatsApp chats, where a little bit of lightheartedness, a little bit of joking is fine, but sometimes, ya Latif, it just gets joke after joke, and it gets to be too much, right? And you have to be careful, right? By doing it too much, because sometimes actually people will get offended. And you have to be very careful when joking with people too much, because sometimes there's a little bit of truth behind the joke. And you're subtly almost like stabbing someone while you're laughing. And you'd be surprised, some people actually laugh, but then deep down you've actually hurt them. They're in pain. So you have to be careful. And find that balance of proper, tasteful lightheartedness. And then also the other extreme is also blameworthy, where that you're almost like a cold person. You are offensive in a different sense, that you estrange people. People feel like you're so distant because you're just not there with them. You're not, smiling, you're not cheerful, right? That's another extreme. And, again, that this differs from person to person and from situation to situation. That generally speaking is that when we're with friends, when we're at home, that a man with his family or a wife with her family, is that there should be a nice, beautiful, that spirit at home, where there's a little bit of, laughter, there's lightheartedness, that both spouses are approachable, and that's a good thing. When you're around friends, it's the same thing. But balance is really the key. Sometimes you're a little bit serious, and you have times where you even pray together, you do invocations together, and things like that. And then you have other times where you laugh and you joke together within limits. And then you have times where you're talking about normal things, you're planning together, you're talking with the kids together, whatever it might be. But balance is really what is desirable. And there are some exceptions, and what is meant by an exception here, that it applies slightly different to some people. There are some people that will be more serious because they're focused on something like a student of knowledge. Right? A student of knowledge, you can't expect from a student of knowledge what you'd expect from a friend. And a student of knowledge needs to be more focused. They need to use their time very well, and that sometimes in passing, that if they don't take the time to be with you and to be as cheerful as you might want them to be, in a sense, they're excused because the balance for them is a little bit different. They have to really focus on their studies and to manage their time well, or they're not going to achieve that in their studies. So balance is really what we want, and that balance, again, is different for different people, and we have to recognize that we have to have have realistic expectations from different people is really the point here. And then this amazing thing that he says here is that other traits can be gauged in the same manner. The same principle applies to daily activities such as sleep, balance. You don't try to just cut back on your sleep, and I'm only going to sleep 2 hours a day, but then to sleep 10 hours a day is too much. So see how much your body needs, get a good night's rest, make the intention to worship Allah, and khalas. And if you want to cut back on your sleep, cut back slowly, little by little. Food, same thing. This differs for different people in different times. Balance is what we want. Sleep, food, clothes, and so on. These same principles apply to that all of our different states. And again, these are books of action. And what we want to really do is to sit down and to think about our different states. How am I in relation to food? How am I in relation to clothes? So there's imbalances in all of these things. if you're spending thousands and thousands of dollars on new clothes all of the time, and every season you're buying magazines to see what the people are wearing and what is in for that season, and your clothes are fine, but you have to just buy the new styles to be in for that season. It's going to change in the spring and then the following fall that you've given away your clothes, and that's a little bit much, right? But dressing nicely in certain occasions, there's nothing wrong with that. And Allah Ta'ala loves to see the trace of His blessings on His servant. But again, what's understood with that is balance. Is balance. And again, this differs for different people. And the same thing goes with the cars that we buy, with the houses that we live in, and so forth and so on. And again, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. You have to just give shukr to Allah Ta'ala. And that balance differs according to that different people. But we want to maintain a balance in every aspect of our life. And that we should know that the middle way is always the best. He's going to give us an amazing principle here next week in terms of what to do when we don't know what's best in any given situation. On which side do we err? It's very practical, very beautiful. We'll come back to that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala next week. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Bless us to be people of the middle way. Bless us to be people who, in all of the different things that we do, everything that manifests from us outwardly and inwardly, and all of the good traits of character, may Allah Ta'ala give us the greatest portion of them. And bless us to find that middle ground. May Allah Ta'ala accept us as we are. Forgive us of all of our sins. Accept all of our good deeds. And to bless us to be able to travel a path whereby which it leads to knowledge of Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and love of Him, and love of His Prophet, and loving for His sake, subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah Ta'ala bless us with a kamal, husn al-khatim, and al-maut. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadan wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.